So the first one is actually page 78. So this is Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, one of the Ten Commandments. And it says, "You shall not murder." Let's turn to Genesis on page 6. It's chapter 4. And I'm reading from halfway down, halfway through verse 2. "Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favour. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it.' Now Cain said to his brother Abel, 'Let's go out to the field.' While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him." And then we go on to Matthew chapter 5, verse 969. Chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. This is Jesus speaking as part of the Sermon on the Mount. "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,'" that's like a contempt word, "is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So Ailish is going to come and preach. Let's pray for Ailish. Heavenly Father, we thank you very much for Ailish. Thank you for the preparation that she's put into tonight. Thank you for the words you've given her. And we ask now that, Holy Spirit, you would just fill her afresh and enable her and equip her as she opens this these passages to us. And help us, Lord, by your Spirit, to come to your word expectantly, ready to work hard to listen and chew on your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dave. You are obviously the very holy ones amongst us to have come out on such a lovely evening. Well, on your tables, you will have got a sheet. So we're starting with, seeing as our table were triumphant at the recent quiz and cuisine, I thought I'd try another one for you. So I hope, does anybody think they have got all of the detectives on here? Anybody think they've got them all? Not quite. Oh, have I caught you out? Right, who thinks they, so there are eight. Who thinks they might, Rob. Right, Rob. Go for it. Who do you think you've got? Yep. Okay, so we've got Poirot. Who thinks they've got the next one? Sue. Eniola Holmes. The next one. Benoit Blanc. Benoit Blanc from Knives Out. The next one. Barnaby Jr. Some of you might remember Barnaby Sr. Next one on the bottom row. This is for those paying attention. The new guy for Death in Paradise, only announced a couple of weeks ago. He hasn't even given a detective name yet. That's how hot off the press we are tonight. Right, next one. When I was when Jacob was a baby, this is what I watched nearly back to back. Anybody? I'll take the name of the program. No. Diagnosis Murder. Oh my word. Next one. Jessica Fletcher. Murder. She wrote the next one. Morse. Okay, thank you very much. So when Dave asked me to speak on the sixth commandment, do not murder. We did have a bit of a chuckle in our household because I do love a really good murder mystery. Dave is slightly worried by all of this and thinks I am just trying to store up lots of ideas for how to do away with him if I get fed up. One of my favourite things to do on a Sunday evening after Lifetime is to go home, preferably with a packet of Mega Buttons, and sit down in front of Midsummer Murders. Failing that, Death in Paradise will do. But I love a good murder mystery. And I was thinking about why that was. And actually, you can Google, why do people love murder mysteries? Which I did. But the two reasons that stood out for me in terms of why I think we like murder mysteries so much is that, firstly, we fundamentally believe that murder is wrong. It is something that is built into us, and therefore we want to see the murderer caught and justice done. The sixth commandment for us, do not murder, is really deeply rooted within us. It's in our legal system, our judicial system. It is a fundamental right. It is one of the basic human rights, the right to life. But the second reason why I think that we like watching a good murder mystery is that it gives us a sense of validation. You know, my life can't be quite so bad because I've not murdered anybody yet. It might be messy, it might be chaotic, but I haven't killed anyone. Therefore, I can't be as bad as that person that I am watching. And, you know, you might be here tonight thinking, well, I sat through the first five commandments. They were a bit challenging, feeling a bit of the pressure of keeping those. But it's all right. I've not killed anyone. I've not broken the sixth commandment yet. I've got this one. Who knows what might happen in the future? But I don't think it's going to surprise any of you if I tell you now that the sixth commandment isn't simply about the physical act of murdering somebody. The reading that we had from Matthew gives that away. It's a bit of a spoiler. So what we're going to do tonight is start by thinking about two principles that underpin the sixth commandment, and then think about what it looks like to apply that, to obey the commandment, in our own context and situations. So the two principles that I'm going to start with are, firstly, we do not murder because our lives are not our own, and secondly, because our lives are precious. So firstly, and you're going to need another finger for this, I'm afraid. So firstly, our lives are not our own. So that's why we don't murder. So look at Genesis 1, please. So, and it's chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, 3 and 4 of the Bibles. And God says, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all of the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. Here we read at the very beginning, God made men and women. He made us from nothing. He formed us. He knit us together. It says the Creator breathed life into us. And not just at creation, the Bible tells us that our ongoing existence is only because he gives us breath. In Job chapter 12, Job says of God, "In his hand is the very life of every creature and the breath of all mankind." In Isaiah 42, Isaiah writes, "The creator of the heavens gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on the earth." In Psalm 139, David writes, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book. In the New Testament, the writer of the Hebrews says about Jesus, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Only God can give life. Only he sustains life. Only he can determine the length of our days. Only he decides when life ends. Life is a gift from God, is not an automatic right or entitlement, nor is this something that we are in charge of. He is sovereign over everything. Of course, I recognise that this raises a big issue that some of you might already have in your mind. If God is in charge, why does a good God allow suffering? What about my ability to make my own decisions? And they are good questions. But we're not tackling those questions tonight. But it does follow that if God is sovereign over life, to take a life, to decide to end another life, is to actually put ourselves in place of God, to want to be like God, to take authority that only he has. He is the one who judges the quality of life, or who determines when life ends. The Bible tells us our lives are not our own. So because we have been given life and our lives are sustained by God, the Lord God Almighty, our lives have value. So going back to our verses in Genesis, we do not murder because life is precious. Those verses in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, as well as telling us that God made us, they tell us that God made us in his image and likeness. So human life is precious. The Bible says that all of creation reflects, declares the glory of God. But only man, humans, are made in his image. And if you were here last week, Andy, who spoke about honouring our father and mother, the fifth commandment, helpfully set out a way of looking at what it means to be made in the image of God. And he said that it means that we have the capacity to think, to choose, to feel, that we have spiritual and we are made for community. There are other ways to also think about the image of God in terms of, for example, attributes of God, things that God is, that we can also have the capacity to a lesser extent to show or demonstrate, like love or mercy or justice. But Genesis 1 here is clear. Every human being is an image bearer. I think it's really tempting to think that it's only Christians. It's only people who follow Jesus, that they're the image bearers, not the other ones. But that's not right. That's not what the Bible tells us. Everyone is made in the image of God. Not just people we think are nice, who follow the rules, who might be good looking, who might have abilities, who might be productive, who can contribute. Image bearing is not conditional on anything. Yes, God's image might be marred or distorted because of our sin, because of the ways that we have rebelled against him. But it is still there in all of us. So that means that being made in God's image means that all image bearers have dignity, value, and worth. All image bearers are precious. I found this quote from a Puritan preacher, Thomas Watson. He said, "Whenever you harm another human being, you are tearing at God's picture." Whenever you harm another human being, you are tearing at God's picture. So we do not murder because our lives are not our own, because only God creates and sustains life, determines when life should end. And we do not murder because life is precious. Every human being is an image bearer, and so is precious. So I want you to hold those two things as we think about what it means to obey the command not to murder. And we're going to focus in a moment on what that means for us as community, in community, and what that means at an individual and heart level. But I do want to recognise that there are many issues around at the moment in our world, in our culture, which raise questions about life. You will have seen them on the news this week, today. Abortion, euthanasia, assisted dying, assisted suicide, suicide, war, capital punishment, generic testing. I could go on. There are many more. And again, I'm not going to talk about those tonight, apart from the fact that I do not have enough expertise or knowledge to be able to do so. We just don't have time. And Dave has been very clear, we don't have time. So instead, what I would encourage you to do is spend time thinking and reading about these issues. And actually not just because they're things that we see in the news every day, but because at some point you might encounter somebody for whom this is not just a big issue, it's a real issue. It's a personal issue because of something they are going through or where they are. One of the commentators on this said, Christians have the opportunity and responsibility to recognise and champion the dignity of all people. So let's do that well. Okay, so we're going to think about what it means to keep the sixth commandment for us in community and then as individuals. The former pastor, writer and theologian Timothy Keller distilled down the principles under the sixth commandment to something he called the doctrine of carefulness. And I really liked that, the doctrine of carefulness. Essentially, that human life is so precious that anything that might harm it or weaken it should be avoided at all costs. So instead of murdering, we are to honour life. What does that look like where we live? How do we do all we can to care and protect the lives of our neighbours, those in our streets, those who live next to us, those that we sit next to, those that we meet at work, at the gym, in the coffee shop? What does that look like? We should be doing all we can to care for our neighbours, to show that they are valued as image bearers, to treat them with dignity. It might mean helping someone with their basic needs. It might mean finding food, clothing, or shelter, housing for somebody. It certainly means noticing people's situations around you. It might mean spending time with somebody who is real in a really dark place. It might mean taking somebody to the hospital in the middle of the night. It might mean having somebody come and live with you for a while. We heard, Dave and I heard a testimony on Tuesday of a somebody who was a drug addict, had come to the Lord on an Alpha course. I think they were in prison at the time, had come out and were homeless. They had nowhere to go. So they phoned up the vicar who'd led the Alpha course and said, can you help find somewhere for us to live? And the vicar called back and said, you come and stay with us, with our young family. That is protecting life. It might be doing some shopping. It might be making a meal. It might be doing some washing. In Luke 10, Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. A man going from Jerusalem to Jericho, attacked by robbers, leaving him for dead. First, the priest goes by, he sees the man, but crosses over on the other side. Then the Levite goes by, just another form of priest, and does the same. But then the Samaritan goes by, takes pity on the man, bandages him, bandages his wounds, takes him to the inn, takes care of him, leaves money at the inn for his continued care. All three had the opportunity to protect life, to care for life. All three could have done something. Only one did. We can break the commandments, the sixth commandment, by not doing anything, by being people that walk by like the priest and the Levite, not intervening to help in life-threatening situations, by just being people that watch, observe, that ignore. Or we can be people that do all we can to obey the commandment by protecting and caring for those people in our communities and neighbourhoods. Okay, so I'm getting now to the next level, which is our heart level. The reading we had in Matthew 5 from Jesus during the Sermon on the Mount. Here we see Jesus telling us really clearly, murder isn't simply about the physical action. It reflects a heart attitude. It's page 969 if you want to follow it. For Jesus, murder is the outworking of anger and contempt. Jesus isn't saying that being angry with someone is the same as killing them, but he is addressing the heart attitude that bare minimum rule-keeping, law-keeping is enough. Jesus is saying it's not enough, and we need to deal with what is in our hearts. Jesus is concerned about the posture of our hearts. And in these verses, we have this progression that Jesus gives us from being angry with someone to insulting them to treating them with contempt. And contempt is the feeling that as someone else, another person, is worthless, was beneath our consideration. And we see a similar progression in the story of Cain and Abel that we had from Genesis 4. This is the first murder. Cain gets it wrong. But instead of facing up to it, acknowledging that he's got it wrong, no, he gets angry. And then he takes his anger out on Abel. Not on God, but on Abel. He doesn't deal with his anger. Instead, he indulges it. He lets it run loose inside. He gives full rein to it, leaves it unchecked. And the end result is the murder of his brother. Anger and contempt see and treat people not as image bearers, deserving our care, deserving dignity. No, anger and contempt see people as worthless, somehow lesser than we are, and not deserving of life. If we truly believe that our neighbours and our friends are fellow image bearers, then that their lives are precious, we will want to do all that we can to root out what's going on in our hearts, to deal with those heart attitudes that prevent us from loving and caring for our neighbours, our friends, fellow image bearers well, to to deal with the attitudes that see them as somehow lesser than we are, not quite worthy to be treated with value and honour and dignity. As I start to finish, I want to think about how we apply this at that community level with our neighbours, colleagues and friends. And a helpful way I was thinking about this was, how do people feel after they spend time with me? How do they go away? Do they go away feeling dignified, feeling cared for, feeling loved? Or do they go away feeling lesser somehow? You know, I was just thinking about this just a bit earlier and thinking, you know, there are people that come to church on a Sunday morning that I want to talk to, because I know that getting to church has been really hard, a battle. But when I talk to them, there are so many other things going on that will distract me that I'm thinking, actually, am I giving them my, am I really listening well to them? And they could be saying really hard things, but there's so much else going on. They deserve my full attention and my full care. I know that I don't always give it. How do people feel after they spend time with us? Are we doing, how are we do it, how are we are ensuring the basic needs of our fellow image bearers are met? Who is it that the Lord might be calling you to care for and support? And at heart level, I have been so challenged as I have prepared this. The Lord loves to do that, doesn't he? I am really quick to get angry. I am quick to take offence. I flare up and I don't always let go quickly. That might be you. I've been challenged about the times where I have indulged anger. I like that phrase because it has that sense of, actually, I enjoy it too much. I let it run instead of stopping and dealing with it. I have been challenged about what it says about how my heart views the fellow image bearer that I am angry with. I have needed to really repent and ask the Lord to help me, and you might be the same. But let's finish by looking at Jesus. He is the author of life itself. He is the giver of life. It's his image that we are made in. He is the law giver and the only perfect law keeper. His rescue plan involved his own murder. He endured the pain and suffering of the cross, and at the point of death spoke words of forgiveness to those who were murdering him. He valued our lives so much that he allowed himself to be tortured and murdered so that his perfect record on law keeping could become our record. When we mess up and fail to honour life, we look to Jesus and his record. And if we put our trust in him, we know there is no condemnation, only freedom. Amen.